Savior Jesus, let us hear your word. Speak to us, touch us, shape us, and form us, that we may know you, and knowing you may follow you, and following you may bring to the world your love. For we pray in your holy name. Amen. I hope you're awake, because we're going to begin with a quiz. He was a radio broadcaster and personality for 60 years. And his signature phrase was to say, "You already know the news. Now it's time for the rest of the story." His name was Paul Harvey. Well, by the way, Paul Harvey had many little sayings. This one is worth remembering on Tuesday for the election, and heaven help us next November as well. He observed more than once, "In times like these, it is well to remember that there have always been times like these." Anyway, we take a clue from Paul Harvey this morning. We've already heard the news. The news from Zarephath. Elijah raised the widow's son back to life. The news from Nain in southern Galilee, that Jesus raised, Luke tells us, the only son. Remember that word, only. The only son of the widow whose name we never know. And we have heard similar words of hope and healing overtly in the psalm, and more in a more nuanced way in the reading from Galatians. More on that in a few moments. So we've heard the news. In order to get the rest of the story this morning, we need first to do a little excursus in ancient Hebrew history, and then some cultural anthropology, and then we really get it. So the history. One of the more convenient things God ever did was to have King David, the great king of Israel, the forebearer, ancestor of Jesus, begin his reign 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. Historians quibble a little bit about the exact date, but if you remember 1,000 BCE, you've got David. And he ruled for 40 years, and he was succeeded by his son Solomon. Solomon, the son of David through Bathsheba. And Solomon reigned another 30 years, and then things got really complicated. There was a civil war. The nation was ripped asunder. The northern kingdom kept the name Israel, and they made their capital in Samaria. That's why Jews and Samaritans hated one another right down to the time of Jesus. The southern kingdom kept its capital in Jerusalem and took the name Judah. The southern kingdom lasted longer than the northern kingdom by about 140 or 50 years. And so they were the ones who wrote the history. And they had a unique way of introducing every single king who reigned in the north. And Elijah's story takes place in the north. And Ahab, the king, is part of the Elijah cycle. And this is how Ahab was introduced in 1 Kings chapter 16. It is written of him, "Ahab, son of Omri, did what is evil in the sight of the Lord. He did more evil than every king who had come before." Ahab and his wife Jezebel were so evil that God sent Elijah the prophet to them and to proclaim, "There will be no more rain in the kingdom of Israel until God decides that it shall be so." That didn't make Elijah very popular with Ahab, so the prophet had to flee, and he ended up in Zarephath, in what we would now consider Lebanon. He was instructed to go and ask for care from a particular widow, but when he got there, she was horrified and said, "Look, I've only got enough flour and oil for one more meal. My son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to lie down, and we expect to die." But Elijah promised that as long as she provided hospitality to him, the flour would renew itself, the oil would renew itself, they would have enough to eat, and so they did, until suddenly her son took ill and died. That's the history. Now, something about that culture. In ancient Hebrew culture, as still is the case in some places today, women counted for nothing. A girl stayed in her father's house till puberty, then she was married off, and she had a purpose in life, which was to bear children, especially sons, and also to tend the house. If she became widowed, she was in trouble. She couldn't go back to her father's house. He'd already provided one dowry. There wouldn't be enough for a second marriage. She couldn't inherit. She couldn't run a business. She couldn't own property. Her only chance of really flourishing was if she had a son who could provide for her. Otherwise, she might end up a prostitute, or she might end up living in the temple, living off the alms that God's people provided for the widow and the orphan and the sojourner in the land. So now we begin to get what God is up to through the Word on this third Sunday after Pentecost. The widow of Zarephath had lost her son. She was destitute. The widow of Nain, Luke tells us, had lost her only son. She was destitute. And what God says to us today is, I care for, I provide for those who are lost, who have simply no means to help themselves. There's a celebration of God's mercy, that mercy, in the psalm today, Psalm 30. Praise the Lord, all you His faithful ones. Give thanks to God's holy name. His anger is but for a moment, His favor for a lifetime. Weeping may linger through the night, but joy comes in the morning. O Lord, you have turned my mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, my mourning, into dancing. There's a similar story of transformation, blessing, mercy, in the second lesson from Galatians today, though it's more nuanced. Because Paul thought he had everything. Paul thought he was smarter than everyone else, better than everyone else, a more zealous keeper of the law than everybody else. And he knew, he absolutely knew God's will. Therefore, he persecuted this new movement that was called the church, the followers of the Rabbi Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives a rather dramatic and very humble account of how he was changed. He writes, if anyone had reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet, he writes, I regard all this gain as loss, for the sake of knowing Christ. And he continues, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as so much rubbish for the sake of gaining Christ. The English word rubbish is a very polite translation of a Greek word that describes what you would shovel out of the bottom of a dumpster or even an outhouse. Paul is saying, I thought I had everything. I didn't know I had nothing until God showed me the everything to be gained by faith and life in Jesus the Christ. This is the rest of the story. This is who God is. This is what God does. We come in here week after week, spiritually akin to the widow of Zarephath, the widow of Nain, spiritually akin to the psalmist, spiritually akin to Paul. We simply have nothing, spiritually destitute, no claim on God. And God says, through word and sacrament, I know you have nothing, but I freely give you everything in Jesus Christ, my Son, the Lord. That's the rest of the story, but it isn't the end of the story. That grace is supposed to wash over us, but also transform us and guide us in the way we live. God cares for those destitute, then we should open our eyes and look for and engage and assist those who are struggling, those who are destitute. Sometimes we do that collectively. With our allies, we defeated fascism in Europe in World War II. Then our nation opened its arms, and we received thousands and thousands of displaced persons from all over Europe, including Germany. Same thing happened after we left Vietnam. We opened our arms, and the boat people came, some of the most industrious immigrants our nation has ever received. Right now, we're working internationally to battle the Zika virus. And we're struggling with others as to how to help refugees from Syria and all over the Middle East, where the fighting simply never ends, where no one is safe. And in Los Angeles County, we're awakening in new and stronger ways to the fact that it's shameful that there are 47,000, probably more like 100,000, homeless people sleeping on our beaches and in the parks and on our streets. And those are all good things. But more often than not, the opportunity to help someone who's really desperate and destitute is much more personal, much more immediate. So let me offer you a midrash, a holy story from my years as a pastor in the Lutheran Church. Lutherans receive people into membership in a congregation through holy baptism for adults and for children, through confirmation for adults and for children, and through what we call affirmation of faith. You're already baptized, you're already confirmed in some other Christian tradition, but you come and you find a home with the Lutherans and say, I want to be here. I want to worship here. I want to serve God here. I want to support this mission of Christ. But what happens when you lapse? When you stop coming to the assembly on Sunday mornings, when you stop supporting it with your efforts and also with your offerings, what happens? Well, clergy try to reach out on an individual basis, but sometimes there are just whole big groups of people that have fallen into that category. And so what I did for 3 decades and more was occasionally to send a letter to some lapsed soul, like Peter. Dear Peter, God loves you. We love you. We miss you. Do you want to continue in fellowship with us in this congregation? If so, let us know. And any kind of affirmative response was enough so that we would continue to count Peter as a member. Well, I served All Saints Church in Phoenix from March of 1991 to September of 2001. And during that time, I probably sent out that kind of letter to a batch of people 3 or maybe 4 times. But each time I sent it, I heard from a woman named Joanne. She would write on the letter and send it back to me, or she would call and say, "Dear Pastor Michael, I know it's not apparent, but my relationship with Jesus is all cut up in my relationship with All Saints Church, and I want to continue as a member." And so she did. I was elected bishop for Lutherans in Arizona and Nevada in June of 2001 and was consecrated as bishop on September 9th, 2 days before 9/11. Sometime that spring, I sent out that same letter, and Joanne called and said, "Pastor Michael, let's get things straight. I want to continue as a member of All Saints, but I'm calling today because I need your help. The company I've worked for years is closing, and I'm about to lose my job, and I wonder if maybe you could be of help to me." And I said, "Well, Joanne, I don't know you very well. I'm thinking I don't know you because I never see you in church." I didn't say that. I don't know you very well. Tell me the kind of work that you do. Well, I'm an administrative assistant, and I'm a good one. My boss would attest to that. And the company I've worked for many, many years is a company that processes film. People send in their film. We turn it into snapshots and send it back to them. I said, okay, send me a resume if you've got one, and I'll do what I can for you, which I thought probably won't be very much. But God turns mourning into dancing, and God is always helping us slow learners learn God's ways. It literally was not two days after I had my conversation with Joanne that the phone rang, and it was Richard. I love Richard. I married Richard and Vicky. I was there in the hospital to bless their daughter, Renata, the day she was born. I baptized her after that. I saw them in worship practically every Sunday. And you might have guessed it already, Richard owned a whole string of photo supply stores and photo processing labs. He called and said, Pastor Michael, I'm pretty desperate. I've just lost the best administrative assistant I've ever had. And I don't know where to turn. And Vicky suggested I call you because you know lots of people. By any chance, could you help me out? Richard, let me introduce you to Joanne. And of course, she got the job, and it was a wonderful and happy thing. So I was leaving All Saints Church. I was going to be installed in a week or so as bishop. I was standing at the door after 10 years of service. It's a very poignant and powerful thing to say goodbye to people that you love and that you've worked hard with for a decade. So there was hugs and tears and good wishes. A woman approached me, didn't recognize her. She took my hand, but then she leaned up and whispered in my ear, Pastor Michael, I'm Joanne. I thought I ought to introduce myself. Well, the morning ended, and early that week I was going through all the cards and letters, expressions of goodwill that I'd gotten from these people that I had known and loved and served Jesus with over a decade. I still have the one from Joanne. It reads very simply, Dear Pastor Michael, thank you for never giving up on me. In Christ and with love, Joanne. This week, out there, not just in faraway places like Syria or Brazil, out there on the hill, across the peninsula, in Torrance and Redondo and Hermosa and Culver City and wherever else we'll go, there are people who are destitute, who feel as though the world has long since given up on them. Your calling and mine, our high calling, is to do what we can, however imperfectly, to show them a measure of the love that turns mourning into dancing. The love that we know through faith in the one we name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.